Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Jeremiah chapter 29, which I will entitle Jeremiah's Letter to the Exiles. Now, Jeremiah wrote this letter sometime in the reign of King Zedekiah, who ruled from 597 to 586. He ruled after Jehoiachin, who ruled from 598 to 597 for 3 months. And Jehoiachin had already been taken into captivity by the time this letter was written. So sometime between 597 and 586, Jeremiah wrote this letter. I assume it's at the beginning of King Zedekiah's reign, near 597 or so. We start now in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 3. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. That was in 597. This was after King Jehoiachin, who ruled from 598 to 597 for 3 months, and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter, that's Jeremiah did, to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So now we see Jeremiah, who had given all of his prophecies earlier orally, he's now writing a letter. Prophets can write as well as speak. He sent the letter to the surviving elders among the exiles. Some of the elders might have died on the way in captivity. Others might have died quickly after they came to Babylon. After all, they were elders, and old people die at a faster rate than young people. He also not only sent the letter to the elders, that would be the political leaders, but also to the priests and the prophets, the religious leaders, and of course those false prophets are false prophets. There was only one true prophet carried into exile, and that was Ezekiel. He wasn't carried in that exile. He went in the 605 exile. Daniel went in 609. Ezekiel went in 605. The leading priests and prophets and elders went in 597, and then everybody went, except for Rump, in 586. Now, this letter was sent after Jehoiachin and his mother, the queen mother, that would be the widow of Eliakim, Jehoiachin's father, had been sent into exile to Babylon. The queen's mother's name was Nehushta. We read in 2 Kings 24:8, Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king and reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, in the 598, beginning of 597. His mother's name was Nehushta, daughter of Elnathan from Jerusalem. We drop down to verse 12 in 2 Kings 24. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, along with his mother, his servants, his commanders, and his officials, surrendered to the king of Babylon. So the king of Babylon took him, Jehoiachin, captive in the 8th year of his reign, which was 597. Nebuchadnezzar started reigning in 605 when his father, Nabopolassar, died. 605 minus 8 is 597. So we have no trouble with dates. We have no trouble with the history here. Jeremiah is just telling us what has happened. The book of Jeremiah has told us what has happened, just like the historical books in 2 Kings. Now, in verse 2, craftsmen went along with the exiles and artisans. Why would Nebuchadnezzar take craftsmen and artisans from Jerusalem? He took nobles too. Why would he do that? Well, these craftsmen could help him in Babylon, of course. But also, if you keep craftsmen and artisan away from the Jews in Jerusalem, those would be the people who would help the Jews rebuild Jerusalem and cause Nebuchadnezzar further problems once they got back on their feet. So that's why he did it. Now the messengers that Zedekiah sent to Nebuchadnezzar, and who also carried Jeremiah's letter to the exiles, were named Elasa and Gemariah. Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah. Now, if we want to get familiar with some of the people prominent in the exile, we can look at some of these names. Elasa was perhaps the brother of Ahikam and the brother of Jazaniah. To show that he might be the brother of Ahikam, in Jeremiah 26:24, we read, "But Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death." So if this is the same Ahikam, he's the brother of Elasa, because Ahikam is the son of Shaphan, and Elasa, in verse 3, is said to be the son of Shaphan, assuming that Shaphan is the same guy. So Elasa would be the brother of a supporter of Jeremiah, namely the brother of Ahikam. Elasa would also be the brother of a man named Jaazaniah. We read in Ezekiel 8:11, 70 elders from the house of Israel were standing before them, with Jaazaniah, son of Shaphan, standing among them. Each had a firepan in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising up. Now this was in Ezekiel's vision, and these elders standing were offering pagan sacrifices in the temple in Ezekiel's vision, so Jaazaniah would be a bad guy. But he's called the son of Shaphan in Ezekiel 8, and Ahikam is called the son of Shaphan in Jeremiah 26, and Elasa is called the son of Shaphan in Jeremiah 29, verse 3. So apparently Shaphan had some illustrious sons. Other than that, we don't know anything about these messengers. I don't know anything about Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, the other messenger. Now, why did Zedekiah send these two messengers to Babylon? Well, perhaps Zedekiah needed somebody to accompany tribute money that Zedekiah was forced to pay Babylon. Maybe Zedekiah was trying to treat with Nebuchadnezzar about the restoration of some of the captives. Please, Babylon. Please, Nebuchadnezzar. We need some of these craftsmen and artisans to survive economically here in Jerusalem. That's perhaps. Or maybe it was just a letter to cultivate friendship and promise submission. Maybe even he sent the letter because he was jealous, Zedekiah was, jealous of Jehoiachin because Zedekiah was the puppet king put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, whereas Jehoiachin was the legitimate successor of his father Eliakim and thus would be favored by the Jews in Jerusalem. And so Zedekiah is jealous that Jehoiachin might be talking to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and saying, please, Nebuchadnezzar, let me go back and take the throne. I'll be your good little boy while I'm on the throne. Well, Zedekiah wouldn't like that. So perhaps he's politicking a little bit, Zedekiah is, with Nebuchadnezzar. But for whatever reason, the letter was sent, and we don't care why Zedekiah was sending a letter to Nebuchadnezzar. We are concerned about the letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles. Now, we might ask the question, why would Zedekiah allow Jeremiah to send the letter? Well, Zedekiah might not have known about the letter. Jeremiah might have just gone up to Elasa and Gedaliah and said, would you carry this letter with you? But it could be that Zedekiah knew what the letter said, and we'll see in a minute. The letter said, stay in Babylon, you're going to be there a long time. Well, that would suit Zedekiah just fine, because he didn't want the exiles to return, because they would probably kick him off of his puppet throne. So we go now to Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. And this is what the letter said. Jeremiah writes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And now Jeremiah quotes Yahweh. Yahweh says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. This is a settled life. Yahweh is asking for sons and daughters, and then they have sons and daughters. That's two generations. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now in verse 5, Yahweh says, build houses and settle down. Why? Because they were going to be there for a long, long time. You'll need a house. They actually were there from this time almost 70 years. Jeremiah 70 years runs from 609 to 539. I know that's controversial, but that's the way I take it. That's 70 years, and then we're now in 597. So 70 minus 12 is what, 68 or 58 years? That's still a long time that they've got to go. So God tells them to build houses in verse 6 to marry. Now Jeremiah assumes they're to marry Jews, not Babylonians, of course. Find wives, have babies, increase in number, do not decrease. And that actually happened. That shows that the Babylonians were not too harsh of taskmasters, because the Jews were allowed to flourish in their captivity. Verse 7, Yahweh continues in the letter, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Now, of course, that could be Babylon, but it also could be the other cities around Babylon where the exiles were carried. Wherever it was, the exiles were to pray for the prosperity of that pagan, idolatrous city in which they were living. Because if the city prospered, they prospered. Now, I can't help but think of an application here. We're living in pagan America, Antichrist America. Should we pray for it to prosper? Or should we pray for it to be judged? Or should we pray for it to repent? America is about to be destroyed. I'm convinced. I'm not a prophet, but I think the trends are not encouraging. So even though America is pagan, antichrist, and about to die, should we not pray for America's prosperity because Christians have to live here? Interesting food for thought. We go down to Jeremiah 29, verses 8 through 10. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. This is Jeremiah again writing in the letter, and now he's quoting Yahweh again. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. We see in verse 8 that the exiles are encouraging the false prophets and the false diviners to have a dream because they know that these false prophets are going to say, you're going back to Jerusalem and to Judah. You're going back. Your dreams will be fulfilled. And so the people encourage the lies. Well, Yahweh, through Jeremiah's letter, throws cold water on that. In verse 9, he says, they're prophesying lies to you. They are prophesying in my name, but that makes it even worse. They're prophesying in the name of God, and it's a lie. And the Lord says, I haven't sent these false prophets and diviners. But this is what I do say in verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will bring you back to this place, i.e. Jerusalem and Judah. So God's got good news. The difference between the good news of the false prophets was, is they were prophesying an immediate return to Jerusalem, whereas Yahweh is saying, no, it's going to take a while. 70 years have to be completed for Babylon, so settle down. You're not coming back until then. Now, this is the famous 70 years of the prophet Jeremiah, quoted in the book of Daniel. Let's see where else it's quoted. It's quoted in Jeremiah 25:11. This whole land will become a desolate ruin, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. In Daniel 9:2, we read this, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the books according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet that the number of years for the desolation of Jerusalem would be 70. Now, Daniel says the 70 years apply to the desolation of Jerusalem, but Jeremiah says that the 70 years is for the prosperity of Babylon, which is a little bit different. And so as a matter of theological speculation, there is controversy in the commentators as to when this 70 years started and when it ended. Now, I already discussed this in my discussion of Jeremiah 25, but briefly, let me say this. I believe that the clock starts running in 609 BC and finishes in 539 BC, which makes for an even 70 years. Why would I start it at 609? Well, because 609 is when Babylon had complete control of the ancient Near East, having beaten the remnants of the Assyrian Empire. Well, there was a few remnants after that even in 605, but in 609, they had effective control of the Assyrian Empire when they beat the last capital of Assyria, which was at Haran in 610. Haran fell, and so in 609, Nebuchadnezzar, the general, then comes down to Israel and takes Daniel into captivity. And at that point, Babylon had full control over all the nations there. So that's a reasonable place to start 609 because Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, verse 10, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, not for the captivity of the Jews, but for Babylon. He says the same thing in Jeremiah 25:11. These nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Well, I realize that other people will disagree with me on that. I think Colin Delitzsch says we should start in 605, go down to 539 when Babylon fell, and get a number of, I think it was 68, then we round it off for symbolic prophetic purposes. I don't like doing that. I like it when it's accurate. But at any rate, God is saying when the 70 years are over, you're going to come back. And Daniel knew about that prophecy, and he was excited for the exiles when he looked at that number. In Daniel 9:2, he understood from the books what Jeremiah had said. We go now to Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. Jeremiah continues to quote the Lord in the letter, and God says this, for I know the plans I have for you exiles, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Now that's something. God sent them there in exile, destroyed their hope, destroyed their future, and now he says, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to punish you and then bring you back. Well, that's just what we do with kids, right? We make their lives miserable when we give them a spanking, and then we hug them and say, don't worry, just don't do that again, and you're going to have a happy life in our house here. Verse 12, then you will call upon me, says the Lord, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In other words, seek me not superficially, but with all your heart. God, of course, wants a heart religion. He doesn't want formality. He's not against all the sacrifices and temple worship and things that he set up. Of course not. But he doesn't want the people to go through them ritualistically with a hollow heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Of course, that happened about 538 when Cyrus the Great gave the decree to the Jews that they could return to rebuild their temple because Cyrus the Great, the Persian, had just beat the Babylonians in 539. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you. Now, of course, that would include Babylon. Babylon had a lot of constituent nations that it had conquered, and so Babylon, I'm sure, spread some of the exiles around. Some of the exiles went here, went there. But everywhere in the ancient Near East where the exiles had gone, they're coming back. And that doesn't mean every last one of them, of course, because the number of exiles returning from captivity was actually relatively small. But God here means a representative sample of people from everywhere, from all the nations where they had gone into exile. They're coming back to Jerusalem. God says, I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. We go now to Jeremiah 29, verses 15 through 19. Jeremiah writes in his letter, you, meaning you exiles, and now he's speaking to the ungodly portion of the exiles. Jeremiah says, you may say, and this is a supposed quote that these false exiles might say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, you might not want to listen to what I'm telling you in this letter, because we've got our own prophets here in Babylon. Jeremiah ends that hypothetical quote, and he says, starting in verse 16, but this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne, that's Zedekiah, who ruled from 597 to 586. This is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in the city, your countrymen who did not go with you into exile. So, we've got some good news about the exile, and now some bad news is coming for the people who weren't taken into exile, but who were living in the rubble of Jerusalem. Verse 17, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine, and plague against them, and I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the nations of the earth, and an object of cursing and horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. So in other words, everybody's going to get punished that lived in Jerusalem and in Judah, not just those who were taken into exile. Those who are left behind, they're going to have their share of trouble. And in fact, if you think about it, the people in exile in Babylon probably had it better than the rump population that was left behind in the smoking rubble. And of course, Jeremiah was left behind himself, as we'll see as we proceed through the book of Jeremiah. Verse 19, why has this all happened? For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants the prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord. Now, what words had Yahweh given to the exiles and also to the people of Jerusalem who weren't put into exile? They haven't listened. I sent to them again and again, my servants, the prophets. Well, that would be Hosea, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, for example, and probably some other unnamed prophets too. And you exiles have not listened either. So the non-exiles and the exiles both are going to suffer, but the exiles are going to be coming back. We go now to Jeremiah 29, verses 20 through 23. Jeremiah continues in his letter, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says about Ahab, son of Koleah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying lies to you in my name. I will hand them over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will put them to death before your very eyes. Because of them, all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon will use this curse. The Lord treats you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon burned in the fire. Well, that's a come down, is it not? You're a prophet, admired of the people, and next thing you know, you're burning in the fire. Yahweh continues through Jeremiah's quotation of Yahweh in the letter, "For they have done outrageous things in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives," and I'm assuming that's true adultery, because it's not with an idol, but it's with a neighbor's wife, "and in my name have spoken lies, which I did not tell them to do. I know it, and I'm a witness to it, declares the Lord." So in this letter, the two false prophets, Ahab and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, Ahab, son of Koleah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, they're going to be burnt. Now, this would warn the rebels amongst the exiles, those who want to revolt and try to come back early. They would be warned, and those who believed in Jeremiah as a true prophet and who believed in Yahweh, they would be encouraged because they would know that the false prophets were toast, literally toast. Now, these two prophets, Ahab, son of Koleah, and Zedekiah, son of Messiah, are only mentioned here in the scriptures. Nowhere else are they mentioned anywhere. So this is their minute of fame. Now, it's logical that the government of Babylon would catch them and burn them. Nebuchadnezzar would do that. Why? They probably committed some crime against the state, some seditious crime. I mean, after all, they were preaching that Babylon was going to be immediately destroyed so that the exiles could return to Jerusalem. That's the sort of thing that can get you in trouble with the government. Just like Jeremiah got in trouble with his government when he was preaching that Jerusalem would be destroyed, these false prophets are going to get into trouble with Babylon when they preach that Babylon is going to be destroyed. Well, that's what happens to false prophets in the Old Testament. They die. Now, the people didn't put them to death. The Babylonians did, but they ended up in the same boat. They died. In fact, they were burned in the fire, which is a terrible way to die, but this was the typical Babylonian way to execute. If you will recall from your Sunday school lessons as a child, if you were blessed with such, you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the fiery furnace, and they ended up walking around, and Nebuchadnezzar comes and looks at them and says, "Oh my goodness, they're not dead like they're supposed to be. Babylonians like to burn people." Well, they burned these false prophets and they didn't survive. They became a curse, a proverb. We go now to Jeremiah 29, verses 24 through 25. Jeremiah continues to write in his letter, "Tell Shemaiah the Nehelamite." Verse 25 starts with what Jeremiah is asking to be told to Shemaiah. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You sent letters in your own name to all the people in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the other priests. You said to Zephaniah," we'll hold that. What was said to Zephaniah? First of all, we need to point out a timing issue here. Apparently, verse 24, "Tell Shemaiah the Nehelamite," is given to a messenger after the first messenger carrying Jeremiah's first letter had returned back to Jeremiah. And that messenger, when he returned to Jerusalem, was carrying a letter from the false prophet Shemaiah to Zephaniah. That's Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah. He's a priest there in Jerusalem. All right, so we've got a lot of names in this chapter. I've already mentioned that one of the false prophets was Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah. Well, he was a false prophet in Babylon, but he had a brother, a false priest in Jerusalem named Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah. So Zedekiah and Zephaniah are brothers. They have nothing to do with the canonical Zedekiah the prophet and Zephaniah the prophet. They had a lot of common names back then, just like we do, Bob and Sam and Dick. So Shemaiah the Nehelamite in Babylon had sent a letter back to Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the brother of Zedekiah of Maaseiah, Zedekiah being the false prophet in Babylon and Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, being the false priest in Jerusalem. In fact, Zephaniah helped Pasher put Jeremiah in the stocks for one day, for one night. And then later, Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, went to Jeremiah pleasantly asking him for a prophecy. We read that in Jeremiah 21:1. "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent Pasher." And again, this is King Zedekiah, not Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah in Babylon. This is King Zedekiah, ruled from 597 to 586. "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent Pasher, son of Malchijah, and the priest Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah," asking, they were asking for a prophecy of what's going to happen to this city. So Zephaniah was a big shot priest, Many people say he was the Sagan, the substitute priest, the second priest, who substituted for the high priest when the high priest was away on business or was sick or couldn't serve his priestly functions. The Sagan would take over, so he was a big shot. Now, Zephaniah was actually slain by Nebuchadnezzar in the capture of Jerusalem in 586. We read that in 2 Kings 25:18-21. The commander of the guards also took away Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest of the second rank, that's the Sagan, and the three doorkeepers. The king of Babylon put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that's north of Jerusalem in southern Syria. Riblah was the place, the staging place where they were taking the exiles back to Babylon, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, got whacked. Now, he was the son of Maaseiah. That was either his father, his immediate parent, or it could be that Maaseiah was the head of the course of priests to which Zephaniah belonged. As John Gill says, this is the 24th course. Maybe. I don't think so. I think it was his father. So now that we have the cast of characters here, let's go back to verse 24. Jeremiah wants to answer Shemaiah the Nehelamite. He first accuses, accurately of course, Shemaiah was sending letters in Shemaiah's own name to the people in Jerusalem. Not in the name of the captives. He apparently did not consult the captives. That's why Jeremiah says, "You are speaking on your own motion, Shemaiah. There are lots of people in exile who don't like what you're doing." We're going to see later on he wants Jeremiah to be put in the stocks. So Jeremiah points out that, Shemaiah, you're speaking on your own. You don't have any authority behind your words. All right, so Shemaiah writes the letter to Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, and Jeremiah quotes what Shemaiah the Nehelamite had told Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah. And this is the quote. This is Shemaiah the Nehelamite talking now. "The Lord has appointed you," i.e., Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, the Sagan, "the Lord has appointed you priest in place of Jehoiada to be in charge of the house of the Lord." In other words, Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, you're going to go from number two, the Sagan, to number one, the high priest, in place of Jehoiada. We'll talk about who that might be in a minute. And then Shemaiah the Nehelamite says to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, "You should put any madman who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons." Now, of course, that's referring to Jeremiah. So why have you not reprimanded Jeremiah from Anathoth, and now he mentions Jeremiah by name, who poses as a prophet among you? He has sent this message to us in Babylon. It will be a long time. Therefore, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. That's why we know that this letter from Shemaiah the Nehelamite is in response to the letter that had already gotten to Babylon. And so Shemaiah the Nehelamite is responding to Jeremiah's letter. And now Jeremiah is sending another word back to Shemaiah, a response, if you will. You want to put me in the stocks? You want to put me in the neck irons? Well, Shemaiah says of Jeremiah that he had told the exiles it will be a long time. That's right. Jeremiah was right. So he's complaining about the truth. And of course, Shemaiah the Nehelamite is trying to stir up sedition, trying to get Jeremiah put in the stocks and then to have his mouthpiece, an anti-Jeremiah mouthpiece, put into the high priesthood to replace Jehoiada. Now, who is this Jehoiada? Well, there was a Jehoiada, the reforming high priest in the time of Josiah, who ruled from 640 to 609, but we're already down here past 597. That Jehoiada would be awful old by now, so I don't think that's who it is. Perhaps Shemaiah the Nehelamite is referring to the reforming activities of the old Jehoiada. And he's implying that, hey, Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, you would be a reformer too if you get rid of this nasty prophet Jeremiah. I don't know, but here's another option as to who this Jehoiada is. Jehoiada is another name for Seraiah, who was the high priest at the taking of Jerusalem in 586. We read that in 2 Kings 25:18, the commander of the guards also took away Seraiah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the priest of the second rank. That's our Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah. The second rank, he's the Sagan, the substitute priest. And they were put to death at Riblah by Nebuchadnezzar, 2 Kings 25:21. Three verses later, the king of Babylon put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Riblah, of course, is that city up there in southern Syria where Hamath was. So Judah went into exile from its land. So in verse 26, in Jeremiah 29, when Shemaiah the Nehelamite is writing to Zephaniah of Maaseiah, He's saying, let's have a little palace revolt. You be the chief priest and get rid of Jehoiada, who is probably Seraya. Get rid of him, and then you'll be the top dog. And by the way, also put Jeremiah in the stocks while you're at it. But the simplest option, as proposed by Charles Ellicott, is that Jehoiada was an unknown high priest who had previously been deposed. So it's not really important who Jehoiada was. We go now to Jeremiah 29, verses 29 through 32, and we will finish this audio. Zephaniah, that's Zephaniah the son of Messiah, Zephaniah the priest, however, read the letter to Jeremiah the prophet. Now that letter was supposed to be read to the false prophets and the false priests and the people who were opposed to Jeremiah, but Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, betrayed Shemaiah the Nehelamite, read it to Jeremiah. After that, in verse 30, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send this message to all the exiles. This is what the Lord says about Shemaiah the Nehelamite. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, even though I did not send him, and has led you to believe a lie, this is what the Lord says. I will surely punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his descendants. He will have no one left among this people, nor will he see the good things I will do for my people, declares the Lord, because he has preached rebellion against me. Well, so much for the rebellion of Shemaiah the Nehelamite. The person he was going to put into the high priesthood betrayed him and read the letter to Jeremiah. Now we have to speculate why Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, did that. Option number one, he did it out of goodwill to let Jeremiah know who were his enemies abroad. Ellicott mentions that as a possibility, but I don't know why Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, would have any goodwill toward Jeremiah. He put him into the stocks, remember, with Pasher. So Jeremiah spent a night in the stocks earlier, probably back in the reign of Jehoiakim. So option number two is this. The reason that Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, read that letter from Shemaiah the Nehelamite to Jeremiah was out of ill will to stir up the people against him. Now, I really don't understand that option. Why would Zephaniah do this? I guess he could say, look, Jeremiah, you've got a lot of people against you. You got people against you in exile in Babylon, and now they're stirring up the people here in Jerusalem against you, so you need to pack it in. I don't think that's why Zephaniah betrayed the letter to Jeremiah. Option number three, he betrayed the letter to Jeremiah, Zephaniah did, in order to carry out a pretense that Zephaniah was proceeding equitably with Jeremiah. Zephaniah could say, look, I'm not punishing you before you faced your accusers, so you're going to see the accusation, you're going to see the charge, so you can defend yourself. You know what your accusers are, you know what their evidence is, so you can speak in your own defense. That's a reasonable option. Option number four, Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, betrayed the letter of Shemaiah the Nehelamite, betrayed that letter to Jeremiah to induce Jeremiah to moderate his tone. In other words, Zephaniah was scared of a full-scale revolt. He didn't want to try to take over the high priesthood because that might involve bloodshed and political trouble. And so he said, look, Jeremiah, why don't you just cool your jets and don't speak so much doom and gloom here in Jerusalem? Everybody will be happier. I'll be happy with being the second priest, the Sagan, and we can go on with our lives. But you're stirring up trouble. And look at all the opposition you've got. Look at this letter. People are mad at you in Babylon. People are angry with you in Jerusalem. So stop it. That's a reasonable option, too. I don't think well of Zephaniah, the son of Messiah. And so I think option number four is the option I prefer, that Zephaniah is just trying to cool things down, to get Jeremiah to cool off so that the status quo would continue. It's all speculation. We don't know. But at any rate, Jeremiah now knows that he's got opposition, and he knows who's leading the opposition, namely Shemaiah the Nehelamite. Now, Jeremiah sends a message back to Babylon in response to Shemaiah the Nehelamite. He sent this message not to Shemaiah, but to all the exiles. Jeremiah didn't respond to Shemaiah directly. Why? Well, he probably figured it wouldn't do any good, so he wants to get the exiles on his side. He wants the exiles to know they can't follow Shemaiah because Shemaiah is about to be punished. He will have no one left among his people. He will not see the good things I will do for my people. In other words, he won't see the return back to Jerusalem. He's going to go down, so don't you side with him. That makes sense. Jeremiah's no fool. He knows who to talk to and who not to talk to. Now, there is no record that I know of how Shemaiah was punished, but I'm sure that it happened, as Jeremiah said. He's a prophet that has prophesied event after event after event, which came to pass against his own interest, because they were nasty things that came to pass and the people didn't like him for it. Jeremiah was a great prophet, and so he snuffs out the rebellion in Babylon against him with his diplomatic and godly actions. And so on that happy note, we have finished Jeremiah chapter 29, and we are prepared in our next audio to go to Jeremiah 30, which I will call Restoration for Israel and Judah. And so in the midst of all the bad news, Jeremiah is going to give the Jews some good news. I hope you stay tuned for our discussion of the next chapter, and I hope you enjoyed the discussion of this one.